Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, around Christmas time, I know children love getting gifts. You know, but that's one of the lessons you have to learn in life, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, our kids are asking, when are we going to open up the presents? And I think I suggested, well, we're going to go down to visit Melody's parents. We're going to leave after the Christmas Eve service and drive down to their place. And I said, well, we could, you know, wait till we get back. But, you know, that wasn't the option, you know, they wanted. You know, we love receiving gifts. But, you know, we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 much instruction on the aspect of giving. And as we celebrate Christmas, we really can celebrate the greatest gift that has been given to us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, giving himself to shed his blood, to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And it was really interesting, and I mentioned it in chapel. I heard a program on the radio on VCY, and they were talking about, you know, when the day of Christmas, you know, are we celebrating it around the right time of year and different things. But anyways, one of the things the man was talking about was the shepherds and the shepherds' fields, and that there was for all these lambs that needed to be sacrificed in the temple. You know, they would have fields where these specific lambs that were without blemish could be offered in the temple. And so he said they would actually have Levites that were in charge of these shepherds' fields. And so these weren't just, so to speak, any old shepherds. But anyways, one of the interesting parts of the story says when a lamb was born, they would actually take, when it first came out, I think they wanted to protect these lambs so they could keep them perfect and without blemish. And they would take them and wrap them right at the very beginning of their life, and wrap them in a swaddling cloth and put the lamb in a manger. And it was just really interesting as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger. But as we think of the fact, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But anyway, just some interesting things that he was bringing out about the birth of Christ, some of the historical things that could have taken place around that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. He says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. We have some interesting things regarding giving in this passage. And some people, maybe if they just look on the surface, would say, all right, here we go. The apostle, you know, the word of God is advocating for a welfare state here. And if you just kind of look on the surface, you might think, well, here we go. We have, you know, communism being taught here. Everyone throw everything in the same, you know, pot, so to speak, and then we'll just divvy it out. You know, the pilgrims, when they tried it, what happened? Well, things were messed up, wasn't it? Because when you don't factor in the sinful nature of man, you realize that the sinful nature of man says, well, if I get something, you know, and I don't have to work for it, we'll continue to do it. I remember meeting a man that had some issues, but if he really wanted to, he could have done some work, although he did have some issues in his life, but he's like, why should I work? You know, if I work, I'll get less money than if I just live off what the government's going to give me. And, you know, some people can have that attitude, but if we look at verse 13, it says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. So he's telling the Corinthian church, you know, my purpose in this is not just to burden you and then just lighten the load on others. All right, he wanted many churches to contribute to the giving for those that were suffering. You know, there shouldn't just be one group giving and then another group saying, you know, we can sit back and watch those other, oh, well, they're giving, they're meeting the need. We can just kind of sit around and take it easy. No, the purpose of giving is not, you know, just so some people can sit around while, you know, others are doing the work. In verse number 14, it says, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want or their lack, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. We find here that giving is not about one group giving and another group taking. All right, the need, notice what it says here, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be what? A supply for their what? For their want. That their abundance also may be a supply for what? For your want. So in other words, while you have an opportunity, maybe there's somebody over here that has a legitimate need in their life. And the Judean churches may have been experiencing persecution and things that they just didn't have what they needed at that time. Not that they were sitting around being lazy and not working. But there were certain circumstances that had come into their lives that they didn't have what they needed. And the Corinthian church had the ability to give. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to give while you have that opportunity. And then he says that later on, when you might be in need, and they have the opportunity to give, they can give to you. You know, we can think in our society, well, these people are always going to be givers, and these people are always going to be the ones that are taking. But that's not what this passage says. This passage says that this group over here is going to be giving to these that have need, but someday, guess what? These people over here might be without, and then these people over here need to be giving to these people over here. All right, so it's not advocating, okay, this group can just sit around and be lazy and always take from those that have something. All right, it's the idea of in the Christian here community, so to speak, there was those that had needs. And while they had the opportunity, while God had provided, while God had blessed, they needed to be willing to give of that to those that had need. We need to be willing to give while we have the opportunity and the ability to give. We have no idea how long our opportunity to give might last. You know, and then when we don't have that opportunity to give because maybe the resources are gone, we'll think back and wish, why didn't I give? while I had that opportunity. You know, the fact is, we can, you know, hoard things to ourselves and say, you know, I'm going to hang on to them. And what can happen? Well, God can take all that away just like that. And it'd be a whole lot better to give while we have the chance and while we have that opportunity to give. Then he quotes an interesting passage from the Old Testament. It's taken from Exodus 16 and verse 18. It says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. This goes back to the manna. And God had instructed each one of them, they had instructed them to gather, I believe it was one omer for each person in the household. So they went out and they gathered. And it says that some had gathered more and some had gathered less. But when they meted it, when they measured it with the omer, those that they all ended up with an omer. And I read a couple, you know, one commentary said it was this way, one commentary said it happened this way, and, you know, some say, well, it was a miraculous thing. One commentary read it was a miraculous thing that they brought in, and no matter how much they had gathered, they had an omer, and brought it in, no matter how much they gathered, they had an omer. Now, in this context of, for 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the way the Apostle Paul is using it to support what he is saying here, we see what he's saying here, this group has more, this group has less. They don't have much. And it could be, I read in one commentary, he said, you know, though they would go out and gather, there may have been some people that didn't have the ability very well to gather. And they didn't have as much. And when it was all measured out, everyone ended up with what was needed. So everyone ended up with the right amount of food for their household. And the same commentary made, it was Barnes that made the observation that what happened when those that gathered much, or when they had their food, and Moses said, don't leave it till the morning. Well, it bred worms. And he made the kind of the analogy that, you know, money, you let it sit around and you don't give it, and that can also, in a sense, breed worms in your life spiritually. And if you're not careful, it can cause problems in your life when we let it sit around, when God, especially when if God wants us to use it. So it's kind of interesting point he brought out. But, you know, some people, for whatever circumstance they're in life, I'm not saying somebody's sitting around and being lazy. Obviously, the book of Proverbs has plenty of verses for those that are going to sit around and not do anything. But those that, there's different circumstances, different opportunities. God has given certain people abilities and certain circumstances that other people maybe are not in. And there are legitimate needs. And we need to be willing to give, because the fact is someday we don't know. But what we have could be taken away and we could be in the same lot in life. And so we need to be willing to give, and then when we're in that circumstance, we may have somebody else giving to us. So we have, you know, group giving is not just about one group giving and another group taking. There's a mutual here responsibility. And when each group is participating like they ought, what's going to happen? All of God's people are going to be what? Taken care of. When this is happening as it should. Verse number 16, it says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So it's interesting. It says, but thanks be to God, which what? Which put the same earnest care into what? Into the heart of Titus for you. Here we have a spiritual act that took place in the heart of Titus. And how did it get there? I said, thanks be to God. You know, spiritual acts that take place in our lives take place how? Really take place by the grace of God working in our lives. You know, are you looking to God tonight for Him to do that spiritual work in your heart? And Paul said, thank the Lord for Titus, because he has put this same earnest care in his heart. You know, I wonder tonight, is your heart open that God might do that work in your life, which can benefit what? Other people. Into the heart of Titus, what he said, for you. So Titus was going to come to them to encourage them once again to give, to recommit themselves to what they had said they were going to do, but they had not, or what they had at least desired to do, but what they had not yet done. And Titus was going to come and encourage them and help them along. And we find that this benefit, this giving was going to what? Into the heart of Titus for you. This was a beneficial thing, that Titus was coming to them to encourage them to give. It says this was for you. What do people, and I mentioned this before, but what do people not like hearing preaching on? You know, especially if you get in the unsaved community. They do not like preaching on giving. But the Apostle Paul said here, Titus, what he was doing was what? This was for them. And he said, thanks be unto God. And we need to recognize the benefit, really, that those that would be concerned enough to encourage us to give as we ought. So we find spiritual acts, where do they come from? Well, God works in our lives. And God worked in the heart of Titus. But notice the noteworthy deed that we find in the life of Titus. Verse 17 says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation. It says, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. You know, Paul did not have to come to Titus and say, come on, Titus, you know, we need that money needs to be collected. You need to get on your way. You know, winter's coming. Those roads are going to get bad. Better hurry up. Better get going. No, he says he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his what? Of his own accord, he went to you. You know, and when spiritual, it is noteworthy when spiritual acts are done without prodding from others. You know, I wonder, young person, how much does your parents have to prod you along to get you to do what you're supposed to do? Here we have a man, Titus, that he was exhorted to do something. What did he do? Of his own accord, he went unto them. And he accomplished this work. We find maturity in a life is when you get something accomplished and you don't have to be prodded on to do it. You know, when you're loading an animal up for market, you know, sometimes they can get kind of stubborn and they don't want to go. And there's a little tool that farmers can use to get those animals to move. You know, you can use an electric prod. You know, it gets a shock and bzz, you buzz those animals to try to get them to get moving. You know, I wonder, what does it take to get us moving sometimes and go forward? If we're all honest, there's times where we have to be prodded on. But Titus here is of his own accord, he went unto you. And then we see the accountability that is involved in giving. Giving should be accompanied by accountability. It says here in verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now we don't know exactly who the brother is, but it says we have sent with him the brother, says whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, what kind of person was going to help with the accountability of this gift? Well, we find that those that would be accountable men men that would help with this accountability are spiritual men. It says, whose praise is in the gospel. This was not somebody who, it doesn't say, who has, you know, great bank accounts. Or someone who is known for, you know, having the biggest business. Doesn't mean that somebody can't have a big business and run finances in the church. But what does he point out about this person? He says, whose praise is in the gospel. Somebody who is known for the gospel being a part of his life. And when you look at Acts chapter 6, and there was some needs of caring for others in the church. You know, what kind of men did they choose out? Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Here was a need in the church. What kind of men did they pick out to help meet this need? Acts 6, 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what kind of men? Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 8, one of the men that was chosen, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We see in chapter 7, the great message that Stephen preached. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what do we find? He was a man whose praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. This man was recognized for, it could have been his gospel proclamation. He was known. The gospel was a characteristic of his life, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. It says verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So it was a spiritual man. It was also a chosen man. Somebody who had been chosen by the churches. Now, this was not a self-appointed person, but this is somebody who had been chosen by the churches. But we find also, we'll continue on, it says, which administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, if we go on a little bit further, we'll go to verse number 22. It says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. So we find here that they are tested men. They are trustworthy men, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. These were men that had been tested. These were men that had been counted faithful. These were men that were diligent. They were earnest in what they were doing. You know, not just somebody sitting around. But there was a character about the person that the churches had chosen to be in charge of helping to take care of this gift that was going to be collected for those that were the churches that were in need. So we find that they were tested men. They were chosen men. These were spiritual men. It was not just anybody that was chosen for this task. You know, when you're dealing with something like money, it takes what? Well, it takes a level of spirituality to be able to handle that. You know, there's people that have what? That have, you know, you hear, I don't know if I can think of an exact story right now, but I'm sure probably many of you have heard of stories of somebody who's stolen money or done something like that. You know, with money comes what? Comes temptation. And there needed to be the right kind of person that was chosen for this task. And notice the Apostle Paul. He was very careful. He did not want this. He understood that money could carry with it problems. It says here in verse number 20. It says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. He recognized, you know, there could be some problems here, and he was doing things in an appropriate manner to avoid problems or issues that could come up that could maybe hurt his ministry. He says in verse 21, providing for honest things, he says, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So when giving is done, it must be done in what? It must be done in the proper manner. You know, you can do things in an honest fashion that you know before you and the Lord that they've been done properly. And you haven't cheated anybody out of anything, but they must be done in an appropriate manner so that what? So that people see that and understand it. You know, that's why you have to be careful that there's what? That there's people accompanying what's happening so that someone isn't accused falsely, so that everything is done in an honorable and respectable fashion, not only in God's sight, but also in the sight of men. So we find that there is accountability that goes along, that must be accompanied. A giving should be accompanied by accountability. But we find also that another aspect of giving is that giving glorifies the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 19, which is administered by us to the what? To the glory of the same Lord. Notice down further in verse number 23. It says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. You know, giving is something that glorifies God. It says, administered by us, verse 19, to the glory of the same Lord. You know, our lives are to what? Our lives are to glorify God. And one way they can glorify God is when we give in a manner that is appropriate to our Lord. Now, do you recognize tonight that giving is something that can glorify God? You know, something, giving is an important part of our lives. You know, giving is not just for those that have a lot. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 8. Here are the Macedonian churches that were in a great trial. And yet, they gave much. And they had great what? They had abundance of joy. You know, but giving must be accompanied with the proper accountability. Giving must glorify God. And giving, notice in this passage how this giving is taking place within what? We have not just, you know, there's a lot of people out there that you could give your money to. But notice, these people were a part of what? Bible-believing churches. We see this giving done in the context of what? The local church. You know, there are so many organizations out there that are going to want your money nowadays. And I'm not saying there's nothing out there that's maybe legitimate that you could give to. But we see here, this is all given. These people are all, these needs are in the context of what? The church. And believers ought to be willing to help what? Other believers out. But we need to make sure that it's done. Where did these... how did they give? They gave to the what? The giving was taking place in the church. You know, wasn't this believer, so to speak, you know, just funneling their money over to this person over here? You know, but when it's done in the church, there's going to be a what? There's going to be a legitimizing of the need that is at hand. You know, and this can be a safety net. Because you can be out there and you can say, boy, this looks like this person really has a need. And you can start sending your money to this person over here and, you know, this person over here. But the Lord has a safety net, so to speak, for us to give in. And there ought to be accountability measures and things done so that it's done in a particular manner. But we find that this giving has been channeled through the local church, and this can be a safety net in our lives, so we're not just taking our money and throwing it out at whoever else. You know, there are, I remember being up in Canada, and I was, the place where the church was located was right across the street from a bus stop. So I think that kind of put in a prime location to get people that wanted some money to come up and, you know, ask for things. And so this was back in 2001 or 2002, depending on what time it was of my journey, my trip up there. But, you know, a man came in, you know, looking, wanting some money. And anyways, you know, he needed some money, and he comes to the church, and I think at that point he was going to call somebody, and he pulls his cell phone out of his pocket to make a call. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't even have a cell phone in here. You know, this man's asking me, you know, for money for, you know, whatever need that he had. And I'm not saying there's not people out there with needs, but it was just kind of interesting, you know, at that point. I don't think I had it, maybe my cell phone didn't work up in Canada. But anyways, we need to be careful that we channel our giving through the right source. And the Lord can use that giving in special ways. And we need to be willing to give. You know, 1 John 3 and verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, is that the kind of giving spirit that we have tonight? We see that need and we're willing to give. Do we have the eyes of Christ who saw the needs about him and we're willing to give? You know, giving takes what? It takes selflessness. You know, the Bible says we reap what we what? What we sow. You know, we may think everything's going fine in our lives right now. But you know what? There may be a day in our lives where we might need to be on the receiving end. You know, we don't know. We don't know what state our lives are going to be found in 5, 10 years from now. I mean, hopefully we can prepare and be wise in our planning and things like that, but we don't know. And we ought to be preparing, but we need to be willing to give. Because someday we might find ourselves in the same situation. And I'm sure if we were in that situation, we would want somebody to be willing to what? To give for our needs. You know, this evening, are you willing to step out by faith to give and to glorify God through that giving? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, ask that you would give us the heart of Christ in this area of giving. Lord, we have been blessed so much just by virtue of living in this country. And Lord, we pray that we would not just have the desire to give, even as the Corinthian church did, but then kind of got lackadaisical in their giving. Lord, but we would follow through. We would have that heart to give. We would see the need about us. And Lord, would be willing to do what you have, what is necessary, because you have blessed us so abundantly. Lord, I pray that we would be, Lord, the men of this church tonight would be like Titus. Lord, like that brother who was chosen to be in charge of the accountability for that money. Lord, that we would have the spiritual qualifications that would enable us to take care of, Lord, the responsibility that you have put before us. You know, I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, you know, maybe you're one of the men that counts the money. You know, do you recognize the spiritual qualifications that even go along with something like counting money? You know, is your life characterized by the gospel? You know, you may say, well, I don't really think that's necessary for someone involved in money, but we see it here in this passage. He was the man that was chosen to be accountable. Now, I wonder tonight, maybe you've been on the receiving end of giving. You know, if you've gotten the attitude that says, well, I can, you're starting to receive, and our sinful nature says, well, I'm going to sit around and be lazy. But the fact is, you need to take that gift that's been given, and you need to be to work so you can get in the position where you can give. And recognize that, yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But our sinful nature is going to want us to sit back and be satisfied with receiving. But God wants us, when we have the opportunity, to be able to give. And maybe you've gotten more of a taker mentality in life, and you're missing out on the blessing of giving tonight. Or maybe it's just a simple fact that you need to recognize that giving is something that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And you want to honor and glorify the Lord with your life, then you need to commit yourself to giving and taking of what you have, lifting up your eyes and seeing the needs before you. And tonight you say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord has spoken to my heart, and I want to commit that to him tonight, so his blessing can be upon my life. Is there anyone like that tonight, Lord's working in your life? All right, is there anyone else, Lord, is speaking to your heart tonight? All right, I wonder tonight, is there anyone that say, you know, Pastor John, I don't know for sure if I've been saved. The Lord's working in my heart in the area of salvation tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight, Lord, speaking to your heart about your need to be saved? All right, I see that hand. Anyone else? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to take your word, and Lord, the truths that are in it, that we would apply them to our lives. Lord, they would even influence, Lord, the way, Lord, that we would function and operate as a church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.